When you pick up a Bible to take a look at it, and you turn to the New Testament of the Bible, you can kind of be fooled into thinking that the major contributors to the New Testament are the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They have those long sections telling of the life of Jesus. But when you go beyond Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, you discover the letters of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in fact, the Apostle Paul was the one who, with his letters, was the major single contributor to the New Testament of our Bible. Now, if you read those letters, you'll find that sometimes Paul's words flow gentle and loving, while other times his words are angry and critical. This morning, Rebecca read to you from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica in what is today northern Greece. And I need to tell you, this is the gentlest of all the letters Paul writes. Which is to me a rather amazing thing given the circumstances of starting that church. And Rebecca also read from the book of Acts, which tells the story. Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas, they arrive in Thessalonica with the intention of planting a church within the synagogue there. And so over the course of a few weeks, they preach in the Jewish synagogue, trying to bring them around knowing Christ as Lord. Well, it didn't work out. There was too much opposition, not only in the synagogue, but in the whole city. Some troublemakers gathered together, and during a worship service of the Christians there, they attacked the place where Paul was living and meeting, a house owned by a man named Jason. Jason's dragged out of the building, several other members as well. They're arrested, taken before the magistrates of the city, and they have to post bail in order to get free. And then later that day, they are afraid for Paul's life and they hurry him out of town under cover of darkness, south on the road to a little town called Berea, where he stopped briefly before going on to Athens. So what we have in 1 Thessalonians is the letter Paul writes back to this little church at Thessalonica. And he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, and I'm going to go beyond simply the part that we read, but basically what Paul says is, I couldn't stand it. I got so worried about you. I wanted to come time and again, but I could not come. So finally, when my heart was about to break, I felt like an orphan. When I was separated from you, I sent my companion Timothy. And Timothy just got back, and he has a wonderful report about your faith, about your love for each other, about your steadfastness, your generosity. And I'm absolutely thrilled at the good news, Paul says. He goes on, you remember when I was there, I was like you, like a parent with a child. When I was there with you, I was like a nurse with babies. When I was there with you, and this is an unusual expression he uses nowhere else in his writing, he says, I spoke soft words. He said, I didn't want to be a problem for you. I didn't want to be a burden to you. I didn't ask for any salary. I didn't ask you to take up an offering for me. I decided to go back to my old trade, tent making, by which I supported my two companions and myself. I didn't want to be a problem, he says. And so we worked to take care of having a shelter over our head. We were happy to do it. Have a little food on the table. That's all we need. That's all anybody needs. And I did it gladly. So when I read over those words of Paul in preparation for my sermon, I thought to myself, it's true what Paul says. There's absolutely no connection between money and happiness. Paul said, all we needed was a place to live and something to eat, and we were happy to work for that. Have you ever noticed that? There's no connection, absolutely no connection between money and happiness. Some of you have learned that the hard way. Sometimes we're tempted to believe the illusion, if we had more, we would be happier. But it's not true. I mean, I suppose if I was hungry, or I didn't have a roof over my head on a cold day like today, or if I didn't have clothes on my back, it would be true. But I don't think that's the situation for most of us. Let me tell you a story. Do you know the name of St. Augustine? The great scholar and theologian of the 4th century church. Before Augustine became a Christian, he was a proud, arrogant, good-looking, well-dressed, cultured man. His job was to tutor the children of wealthy people. He loved women, he loved drinking, he loved parties, and he was just doing great. He went to church once in a while and listened to a preacher named Ambrose. But he didn't like to go every Sunday, because Ambrose was a very good preacher. You see, he didn't stay away so many Sundays because the preacher was no good. It's sometimes the case, people stay away not because the preacher's no good, they stay away because the preacher's too good. And Augustine says if he went to church too many Sundays in a row, the message of Ambrose would begin to get to him, and he didn't want that to happen. So he'd make up excuses. Sorry, I couldn't be there last Sunday. I was busy. But Ambrose knew. And then one day, Augustine was going down the street and he saw a beggar hardly having a shirt to wear. And this beggar was singing and whistling and happy. And Augustine couldn't get this off his mind. He thought, why is he so happy? I have everything and he has nothing. And he thought about that and it worried him. And he thought about the preaching of Ambrose. And he thought about true joy. And he came to Christ. So as you all know, about a week ago, I got back from my trip to Mexico. We had a great time. And I want to tell you, I was down in the lobby one day, and I was talking with the staff down in the lobby. And the hotel was wonderful, and we were having a great time, and I was talking to some of the staff members there down in the lobby, just saying how much we appreciated the cleanliness of the place, and how great the food was, and how you could eat from like 7 in the morning until 10 at night, and then there was free room service the rest of the day, or the rest of the night. I was telling it how much I enjoyed it. And this man, this other man, guest in the hotel, he comes stomping up. And he points at the most senior staff person there and he says, I need to talk to you. And then he starts to lay into her. The food's no good. The beds are too hard. The staff's too unfriendly. I was thinking to myself, are we in the same hotel? Because I was finding this hotel wonderful. And I just kind of drifted away from that conversation. And I went up to my room and outside of my room in the hallway, the open air hallway, there were three cleaning women out there. And they were having the greatest time. They were just laughing and having fun. And I said, what are you laughing about? And she goes, sorry, senor, lo siento. And they're laughing and giggling away. We're having a great time. And do you know what they get? Like minimum wage, which I'm sure is like 50 cents an hour or something down there. And I looked at their faces alight with smiles and laughter, and I thought of the face of that angry man down in the lobby, unhappy, complaining, well, on vacation. And I thought to myself, there really is no connection between happiness and money. No connection. And I'm not going to make this a travelogue about my trip down to Mexico. But I have to tell you one other story, too. They had this beautiful open-air restaurant, you know, covered in. and then there was a walkway, an open walkway. And on the other side of the walkway was the main building of the hotel. And inside of there was the kitchen. And so back and forth all day long were these servers going between the kitchen and this large open air eating place. And so one day I was going to lunch and I'm walking past on this little walkway between the restaurant and the kitchen. And I heard this beautiful singing coming from inside the kitchen. This marvelous male voice. It was deep and resonant, obviously well trained, just singing beautifully. And then there was silence. And I stopped to listen. And then the same voice began singing a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And it was beautiful. And so I'm stopped there. And one of the servers comes out of the kitchen on the way past through this walkway over into the restaurant. And I said, "Is that singing come from the kitchen?" And you have to understand that, you know, she doesn't speak Spanish or English that well. I don't speak Spanish at all. And so we're trying to communicate. And she says, "Yeah, that's Alberto in the kitchen." And I said, "Can I speak to Alberto?" And she said, "Well, yeah." And she yells, "Alberto, there's a man out here who wants to talk to you." And out he comes, and he's got this big, robust, smiling Mexican guy. And he says, "Hola, señor, ¿qué pasa?" And I said to him, I said, "I want to thank you for your singing. It's marvelous." And he said, "You know what I'm doing?" I said, "No, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm auditioning." And I said, "You're auditioning?" And he said, "Yes, there's so many people come to this resort that I'm hoping that someone will come along and they'll discover my voice and they'll take me out of this kitchen." Then he went back into the kitchen just humming. And I thought to myself, not 5% of the population of Canada is as happy as this man stuck in the kitchen waiting for someone to discover him as he sings. The Apostle Paul says, we didn't mind working. All we needed was a place to sleep, something to eat. What else? What else? And he goes on to say, I was gentle with you like a nurse with a baby. I was gentle with you like a parent with children. Why? Why? Because we know Paul is capable of severity. The Apostle Paul can go up one side of a person and down the other without blinking an eye. He can do it. When he wrote to the Corinthians, a different church, the church in Corinth, he referred to his severe letter, and it was severe. He said to them, when I come to visit you next time, shall I come with love or shall I come with a stick? And when he wrote to the churches in Galatia, and he said, I don't understand you people. Drifting off from what we had when I was there, what's the matter? Has someone put a spell on you? You must be bewitched. If anyone comes preaching anything besides the gospel I preach, may they be on the list of those who are cursed by God. He was capable of being severe. But now, with the Thessalonians so gentle, I spoke, he said, when I was there, with soft words. Do you know how when you write a letter or an email, you can be more severe than you can be sometimes when you're with somebody face to face? So Paul's writing a letter. Here's his chance to get them. But Paul doesn't do that. Why? Why this group? Are they really fragile? So fragile, he's just tiptoeing around because somebody's feelings are going to get hurt and they're going to threaten to leave the church. Is that what it is? I mean, there's no indication of that. Maybe he wants something. He's being ever so gentle because he wants something from them. Some people do that, you know, try to butter you up in order to get something out of you. What does Paul want? But he didn't want anything. Then why? This is a church, Paul's writing to. Every church has problems. Speak to the problems, Paul. Some people, you know, wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves. Some people have a chip on their shoulder. Some people are not getting as much attention as other people are getting. And the preacher is playing favorites. And just a few people have to do all the work. On and on. You know, why doesn't the Apostle Paul address the problems? We know about church. It's okay. Tell us about it. Not a word. Why is he so gentle? Let me say two things. I don't know. Number two, I think I might know. This is the first letter Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians, the first recorded letter of Paul in the New Testament. And he's writing it, he's writing it, I think, absolutely overwhelmed by what the gospel has done in that town. He's absolutely overwhelmed by the message of the gospel. He said, you people have turned from serving idols to serving God. Gave up on it. Turned their backs on it. Treated their past as though it was ugly, false, just turned away from it. And quite frankly, I wonder if the Apostle Paul isn't completely amazed. The gospel really works. It really works. I remember on the first Alpha Holy Spirit weekend I went on, and there was a large group of us there. And we'd watched a video on the Friday evening, and then on the Saturday morning we'd watched another video. And then after that video, and we were sitting around talking and in this large group, and suddenly all kinds of people, a person here would say that they felt touched by the Holy Spirit and would talk about what they're struggling with in their lives. And a person over here would say, I want to give my life to Christ. And a person over here would talk some more about what it is, how God had touched them and how the Holy Spirit had come to them on that particular weekend. And I'm sitting there going, what happened? We watched a couple of videos. We prayed a little. It really works. You see, that's what I think the Apostle Paul is discovering. He gets this report back from Thessalonica and he goes, God's really working. He can't write a negative sentence and their love. He speaks of their love for each other over and over again. Bonded as with hoops of steel. The capacity of these people is as different as they were. They had not even known each other before they became part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And they'd never met, and now they're as tight, closer than family. From time to time, I've been invited to lead seminars in different churches. And some time ago, on one of those trips, I pulled up to a church on a Friday afternoon. I was leading a seminar there on Friday and Saturday, preaching on Sunday morning. And when I pulled up, there was a funeral just finishing, and all the people were getting to their cars, and the funeral coach was still there. And I got out of my car, and the minister of that church, he spotted me. I'm thinking, just ignore me, you're busy with a funeral. And instead he called me over, and he's standing there with the widow. And so he introduces me to the widow, and I said, sorry, I don't mean to interrupt or anything like that. And this is a very hard time for you to be meeting a stranger. And I said, I'm just so sorry about her loss. Her husband had been killed. She was left just as a young widow with a couple of small children. And she said to me, she said, I won't be out to your seminar tonight. I figured that. But she said, but I'll be out on Sunday morning to hear you preach. And I said, you don't need to. I know it's a difficult time. And she said, no. She said, this is my church family. She said, I need to be out here on Sunday morning so that I can show them that I and my children are okay. Because this is where we find our support. I need to be here on Sunday. That's a church. A congregation, to me, a congregation is a miracle in the world. And I say this to you, Rebecca, as you are going to be inducted to serve Christ here in this community of faith. Here at St. Andrew's, I say to the people who are leaders in this church, I say it to all of you. You know, sometimes you've got an idea about something that should happen in church, or you think something should be done this way, you know, and sometimes it feels like you're pushing a rock uphill. Sometimes you'll be out front leading people. Sometimes you'll be beside people, comforting and encouraging people. Sometimes you won't want to be here at all. because you can get hurt in churches too. But if you stick around and keep your eyes and ears open long enough, you'll discover something. People in the church, Thessalonica, St. Andrew's Brampton, inspired by the life and witness of Christ. You love without counting the cost. And maybe when you look in the mirror and you can't see any reason why anybody should love you, you go to church and they love you. And they give. You give when you have, when it seems like you have nothing else to give. You stand by one another, even when your own relatives desert you. And you, and when your faith goes through a desert and you think you're losing your faith, your sisters and brothers in Christ will believe for you until your faith comes back. Church community will do that for you. That's why we're here. I've been in the church all my life. And I know that's true, isn't it? That's what I've discovered. People in the church will be there for you. I know it's true. And I hope you've found it to be true too. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end. Amen.